Well, we're on a new teaching on Sunday mornings right now, which I'm entitled The Voice of the Shepherd versus The Voice of the Stranger. And essentially what this teaching is about is helping us to discern between when something that we're hearing on the inside of us is God, or if it's the devil, or if it's just us. Because what I've come to find out in my limitedly, I shouldn't say that anymore. I think I've been a Christian long enough now, praise God. But what I've learned is that a lot of people are grossly ignorant to what voice they're hearing on the inside of them, what those thoughts are and where they originate from. And I believe God's Word gives us a lot of clear ways to be able to discern, to distinguish between what we're hearing on the inside of us. So what we did is, we started last week talking about how the shepherd communicates to us. And like I told you guys, I've taught on this in a lot more detail than I just basically gave you a summary of last week. So if you would like more information on this to learn how the Lord tends to speak to His sheep, I've got a lot more information I can send you. But essentially, in a nutshell, what I showed you was that the first thing we need to go into it with is understanding that if we are the Lord's sheep, we hear His voice and we know His voice. Because why? Jesus taught us in John chapter 10 that His sheep hear His voice and know His voice. So it doesn't matter what my experiences are, doesn't matter what I feel like I might have a hard time hearing from God. If the Lord says you can hear it and you can recognize it, then you can. All right? And I can give you a lot of different examples of exactly how that might work. But what we learned is you got to go into it with faith and understand that the primary and predominant ways that God speaks to His people are through the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, and through the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Amen. Because you remember, I made the point last week that the part of the Godhead that is actually on the earth today is not God the Father. He's seated on His throne. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The part of the Godhead that's on the earth today is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we hear the Lord's voice, it is generally going to be the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? On the inside of us. So what does that mean? That means that the primary and predominant way you're going to hear the voice of God is not externally, it's internally. Amen. And the reason why this is real important to understand is because the group of Christians, which I believe are represented in this room today, that actually do believe God still speaks to us today. How many of you believe God does still speak to His people today? The ones of us that actually believe that have the tendency to look for the spectacular. We have the tendency to look for it on the outside. In fact, we're like, God, speak to me. And so we're basically looking either for an audible voice or God to send a person across our path to speak it to us or some other extraordinary, spectacular method. That's the way most people think God would speak to us. But a very renowned spiritual leader that's gone on to be the Lord, Kenneth E. Hagin, used to say this all the time, and I ascribe to it myself. Far too many Christians are looking for the spectacular and are missing the supernatural. How many of you know you can miss the supernatural, and a lot of us have in our life, because why? It didn't come with all the bells, whistles, and fireworks that we might expect the supernatural to come in. We've got to know that it's just as supernatural for me to have an unction on the inside of me to write a check to somebody to meet a financial need that they have that I might not have knowledge of. That's just as supernatural as me raising somebody from the dead. Now, I know that's usually the response you'll get because most people would say, oh no, man, these signs, wonders, and miracles and these spectacular things. Yes, those are the Lord too. But you got to know, you are being led and hearing from the Lord constantly in your life. So what the real key is us learning how to discern when it's Him. And that's really where the problem is. So that's what we were talking about how the Lord would do that in our life. And I told you how that one of the primary ways that the Lord speaks to us is through His Word, right? And so one of the things that I've come to find out in and that's helped me hear from the Lord better is I need to spend a lot of time reading, studying, and meditating on God's holy Word. Therefore, I'm hiding God's word in my heart when I do that. And guess what I'm doing? I'm giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. Do you remember where it says over in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? I like the Amplified Bible. It says that you need to take the sword which the Spirit wields, which is the spoken word of God. What does that mean? It's like you got a sword in your sheath. And when the sword's in the sheath, the Holy Spirit's the one that comes and takes hold of that sword and takes it out of its sheath and puts it in your hand, which is your mouth. Amen? So what do I do? If I don't have the sword in the sheath, what's the Holy Spirit going to pull for me in every situation that I need? Therefore, hiding God's word in my heart, putting God's scriptures and the truth of God's word deep down in my core, I'm giving the Holy Spirit more to draw on in the times where I need it. So God's written word is one of the primary ways. But the other way is that the Holy Spirit is the one who's quickening us with these statements. But the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is not, again, in that extraordinary way. The Bible teaches us over in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are children of God, right? So what does that mean? That means that the way the Holy Spirit communicates to us is not spirit to soul, not spirit to body, but spirit to spirit. So what I've got to learn to do is discern when the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. And he makes a strong point there to say that we know that we have eternal life abiding in us and that we're children of God and so forth. And I made the point last week that how do you know you're a child of God? Now, I'm going to tell you what the wrong answer is. You don't say, because I was baptized, because I joined this church, or because I do all these good things, or I haven't done all these bad things. That's not the right answer. The right answer that most people would give to know that they're a born-again child of God and their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life is this: I just know. I got a witness going on the inside of me telling me I'm God's child. Amen. So I don't have to have any proof or evidence other than the fact I just know that I know. Well, if that's the way the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with us, then maybe that's going to be the same vehicle that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us other things. It's just going to be a knowing. Or it might just be a check in your spirit to know something's wrong. Or it might just be a peace that you're led into. So however you discern how the Holy Spirit's doing this is up to you. But you got to know it's not something where he's going to deal in the soul realm or in the flesh realm. It's spirit to spirit. Say it with me. Spirit to spirit. So as promised, since we talked last week about how the shepherd speaks to us, today I'm going to talk to you about how the devil speaks to us. The title of my message today is The Strange Woman. Now that I've got your attention, let's go over to John chapter 10. That woke some people up because they're going to be like, oh, I got to hear what he's going to be talking about. Who's this strange woman? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, particularly the old King James Version, you'll find out real quick there is a lot that's said in the scriptures about this strange woman, which you're going to find out in a second what that is and how that is by looking here at John chapter 10. So let's look, we'll start in verse 1 of John 10. The Lord says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3 goes on to say, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now notice verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let me comment on this for a second, because this is something that was relatively new to me. I had gotten the revelation from this passage that if we're the Lord's sheep, we hear and know the voice of our good shepherd. But I've come to find out here recently that not only does this parable promise us that we can hear and know the voice of God, but it also promises us that we're going to know the voice of this stranger. And we're not only going to just know it, we're going to be able to correctly discern it and run away from it. Amen. So guess what we got a promise of? Not only can I hear the voice of God, but I can also know when it's the devil. I can know when the enemy has come in. Now, I know a lot of people out there will hear this and they'll be like, well, I don't believe I hear the voice of the devil. I can't ever tell you. I'm going to promise you, you have heard the voice of the enemy. Probably this week and most likely this morning already. You just might not have necessarily known when it was him. But I want to show you here in this passage of Scripture, this stranger, which he's also called the thief and the robber in this passage of Scripture, which I believe shows us the core nature of the devil. And let me address this. I know a lot of people, they'll hear this, and they'll basically say, well, Pastor, this isn't really talking about the devil. This is talking about those false teachers. That's really what Jesus was addressing in this particular parable. And yes, that's actually what he was aiming it at. But where did these false teachers get their nature from? Where did it come from? Like, I'll draw these people back to an Old Testament scripture that talks about the prince of Persia. And it'll talk about this natural king that was going on back then. But in hindsight, we read it, and guess who we know it's talking about? The devil. You know, he's describing Lucifer in this situation. But when it was prophesied, he was also talking about a natural king. I believe this parable shares the same insight with us. As yes, it's talking about the personification of a lot of people that are being used by the enemy, but I believe it also points to us how the devil operates as well. Amen? So when we look at this stranger, we're talking about the enemy, and I'm going to give you some other scriptures that will prove it to you today. So let's break apart this verse, and let's look at some things we can learn about how the enemy speaks to us. He says, yet they will by no means, that means there's no way, absolutely, positively, will a sheep of the Lord's fold follow a stranger. A stranger. So you got to promise that you are not led around by what the devil is leading you to do when we learn how to correctly discern when it's him and what is true and what's a lie. But notice this, it says, but they will flee from him. Amen. Now this reminded me of a passage. I want you to go over with me. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, I believe it is, right? Yeah. Genesis 39. This is the story we know from the Old Testament of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. How many of you are familiar with this, right? When you read these stories in the Bible, though, let me encourage you how to read them. Don't just read them as historical accounts of telling us what happened to Joseph and how he was being tempted to commit adultery. I want you to look at the spiritual significance of it and what the Lord is really trying to communicate to us through this particular story. And I'm going to tie in some other verses that go in with it. So let's start in verse 7. It said, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Say day by day. So this was happening on a constant basis. She was constantly trying to seduce him, constantly trying to get him to sin against God and sin against his master, day by day. And I think what we need to really hear from this is that the voice of this strange woman is something that you and I also hear day by day. How many of you have been tempted on a regular basis in your life And it's like out of the blue, things just come up to you, trying to allure you away from righteousness and holiness and pull you away from God's plan for your life. It's constant and it is habitual, and the devil is absolutely resilient in doing this in our life. In fact, if you look up the Greek word for the name devil, it's where we get our word diabolos from. And what's interesting about this word is when you look it up, it's a compound of two different Greek words, the word dia, which means through, and the word balos, which means to throw. So really what the devil's name means is to throw something through something. And that's exactly how the devil operates. He will throw these words, these seductions, these things at you. And he constantly throws it until he penetrates you. I believe this is what happened with Judas. I believe Judas, everything we see come to culmination at the Last Supper when he ends up betraying the Lord, I don't think it started with one attack of the enemy. The Bible says how the devil put it into his heart to betray the Lord, but I can guarantee you Judas had been getting bombarded in his heart and mind with all these thoughts and accusations and all these different things that he probably would have thought were just his own thoughts. He probably just thought he was conjuring up these things. He didn't even know where they were coming from. But the Bible teaches us that finally the devil put it into his heart. Balos, he threw it through. And once it got in there, he was gone for. This is why the Bible teaches us, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that when it comes to adultery and anger and murder and all these different things, he tells us that the murder and the adultery begins where? In the heart. Why? Because once it starts in the mind, it eventually can get down into the heart. And once it gets in the heart, you're more than likely going to act on it. And the problem is with most Christians is they're not guarding the mind. They're thinking whatever they want to think. And these things are constantly getting sown into their heart. And they're basically going to be living their lives from that point forward, committing spiritual abortions. Why? Because things are getting conceived, and the way they are trying to prevent these things from happening is by aborting the action of them. Okay? How many of you know abortion is not the best form of birth control? There's other things people need to do to keep from getting pregnant, and that's why I'm not going to go down there. Y'all know this. But what I'm saying to you today is that the thoughts that go through your mind are so critical to being taken captive of, because once they get into the heart, the action is inevitable. Okay? So what's happening here is this woman is day by day bombarding Joseph with these temptations. And I can probably promise you she was a halfway decent looking lady being in this state, you know. She at least smelled good probably, you know. I mean, who knows? So to Joseph, I guarantee you this was a temptation. Probably his flesh wouldn't have minded doing this. But he had enough morals built on the inside of him to know that this was the wrong thing. So she was constantly, day by day, speaking to him. But again, look at this verse again, that she spoke to him day by day. And what does it say? I like in the New King James, it says, as it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. He didn't heed her. What does that mean? He didn't listen to her. He didn't take to heart the things she was saying. Now see, the problem that a lot of people make is they'll sit there and have a conversation with the devil. They'll sit there and think about all the different things that are going on in their mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Having too much conversation with the devil is not a good idea, because he's pretty persistent and he absolutely knows you. So he's going to know how to get through to you and deceive you. What do you got to do? You got to do what he did. He didn't hearken her or to lie with her or to be with her. But what did the Bible say he did? Let's look at it again. When he said that he did these different things, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, how many of you have ever experienced this before? The devil has daily come and just been speaking things to you. I mean, tempting you with things. But then there's a certain day, it's usually when you're tired and hungry or in your weakest state. Then it's not like the devil's just speaking to you. Then there's a time where he grabs you. And he gets a hold of you and you feel something. You have emotions that come up that accompany the temptations during that time. Don't look at me with those innocent eyes. We've all felt these things before in a different way. It might be anger. It might be something similar to what we're talking about here today. But these things are happening. They're transpiring constantly in our life. But I love what Joseph did. The Bible said he left his garment there and he fled from her. Now, what did we just see in John chapter 10, verse 5? That they will not follow the stranger, but what will they do? They will flee from it. I think this is the biggest problem that we have, particularly those of us that struggle with reoccurring sin in our lives. We're trying to stay so close to it. We've never really learned to leave it. In fact, let's put that scripture up in Romans, Debbie. This verse is really important to get. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. That means don't wear a mask when it comes to loving people. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That means if it's an evil thing, you are absolutely to abhor it, to detest it, and to not see it as, well, it's not really that bad, and I'm going to hang around pretty close to it, and all this kind of stuff. We need to pretty much treat the things which are evil like they are garments that are caked in human feces. See, you know, I said that strategically so you'll quit thinking about lunch and you'll stay with me today. But that's pretty much what it's like. And you got to keep those things away from, I mean, you need to get away from, you got to be as serious and as sober as Joseph was about it, that I can't sit here and play around with this thing. I got to abhor it and cling to what is good. But what most Christians are doing is they're clinging to what's evil and abhorring what's good. And we wonder why we're constantly faced with all these different things. I've come to find, I've counseled many different people that struggle with a lot of these things in their life. And I've come to find out that it's real easy to fix. It's easy to remedy. You know why? You cannot be tempted on what you don't think on. But see, what I'm doing is I'm constantly thinking about it. I'm constantly entertaining these thoughts in my mind. I'm feeding it. Dang, where's Emily today? I always like to bring this up when she's here. We're feeding the cat. You know what I mean by that? Well, you know how it works. I mean, we've had this situation happen around here before. Stray cats constantly come around the property here. And you know what we've come to learn to do? Don't feed it. Because if you feed it, day after day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a new cat. And he ain't going to be a skinny cat no more. He's going to be a big old fat cat. And if you keep feeding it, not only is that cat going to be showing up at your door, he's going to be sitting in your favorite chair. Drinking a Snapple and eating all these different things out of your pantry. And then if you don't resist continuing to feed it, that big old fat cat's going to be perched right up on your chest, licking you with that wet sandpaper tongue across your face. Constantly. Because why? We fed it. And I'm telling you, we're guilty of this more than we realize, of feeding the wrong things, which is through your thoughts, through what we consider, through what we focus on, through what we give our attention to. And so what I've got to learn to do is reverse it and start feeding the things that are good. And man, as I start to feed the right things in my life, then what happens? My spirit man gets built up. And you know that whole principle that happens over there in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about that if you walk in the Spirit, 5:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you know what this says? I love it. The Greek language really brings out a lot of different things to help us get some points. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what it says in the original language? Walk in the Spirit and you will not. It says not twice. It's a way of emphasis to let you know you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if what? You walk in the Spirit. Amen. That doesn't mean the lust of the flesh won't be there. I mean, I used to pray about that. I got born again, and a lot of things changed immediately in me. I mean, I didn't cuss anymore. A lot of these different things that I would just, man, I was cussing since kindergarten. I mean, just all the time. And then it's just, whoop, gone. Lots of other things changed. But guess one thing that didn't change? The desire for other women. And I used to be plagued with this, I'm doing something wrong. Why am I constantly being tempted? And the devil was hitting me with like, you're less than a Christian because you think all these different things. And I'm constantly, and I said, God, just take it away from me. And he wasn't going to do that because I was about to get married. Amen. But it was more about learning to fend off these things because the flesh is always going to be there. But you can strengthen your spirit to the point to where the flesh can't dominate you. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. How many of you, that's your testimony? Man, I have not been able to do all the things I wish, because why? The flesh is constantly dominating and running the show. Well, that's our fault. If I feed my spirit enough, you know what I do? This is my secure way to guarantee who wins the dog fight. How? You feed one dog, starve the other. If I starve the flesh and feed the other dog, spirit dog's always going to win. This is just a small excerpt of one of my favorite sermons. Feed the dog, starve the cat. Emily Hall loves this one. But it's truth, and it's how these things work. But here, the fleeing from it. In fact, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you a really interesting verse. And I want you to know today, you are not here by accident. You think you just showed up and you decided to come here today. But the Lord knew you were going to be here. The Lord led you here. And the Lord led me to talk about what we're talking about here. Because why? The Lord loves you and he's trying to help you. There was one amen back there. Seriously? No, it's the truth. God knows us, and he wants to get through to us. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this verse because it really reiterates a lot of the things that I've been saying to you. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, I adjure you as sojourners and pilgrims to do what? Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Interesting word, abstain there. How do we use that word in our society today? I would describe and define abstain this way from its full word, abstinence, which is the best form of birth control. It's a way for me to guarantee that I'm never going to be conceiving the wrong things in my life. Because why? I've learned how to live a life of spiritual abstinence. Now, we're talking about spiritual things here. You following me? He says abstain from what? The fleshly lust, the things your flesh lusts after. Amen. Don't feed it. You know, it's like if you struggle with, say, the thing that we're talking about here today, sexual temptation and stuff like that. Well, there's probably some shows on TV you shouldn't watch. There's probably some movies you shouldn't be putting before you. Because why? You're going to be feeding the cat. Amen. And so what we learn to do is know yourself, what are the main things that you're tempted with, and starve that fleshly part of me from those things. So I'm not what? Feeding it, making it stronger. Because why? They war against the soul. See, a lot of us are dealing with unnecessary struggles in our heart and mind. Why am I constantly being plagued with this? Why am I constantly just dealing with this on the inside of me? It might be that this is the solution. Is that if I learn to feed on the right thing, then this war that's constantly being waged in my soul won't necessarily be able to win. Amen. So go back over to Genesis chapter 39. Y'all still with me this morning? This is good whether you thought it was what you were coming for or not. Amen. And it's important. So important. And it's not just for these major moral failures. It works towards that. This works towards everything. Toward me staying in faith towards God, believing and trusting the Lord. I mean, learning to feed on the right things. But I love this, is that he fled from her. He ran from her. He didn't even stay there. And he left that garment there. I love that. What a powerful point. And so we see from this whole thing how the devil works. Now, you might be wondering, where did you get this whole title for the strange woman from? Well, it's from the book of Proverbs. Who was written by who? Solomon, who had like 700 wives and 400 porcupines or something like that, right? I mean, I think the guy liked women, right? In fact, he violated God's law, which was don't marry the foreign woman, lest you follow after her gods. Now again, we're not talking natural here. Think spiritually. And I believe this was the downfall of Solomon, which the end of his life was not nearly as good and vibrant as the beginning of his life. And I think a lot of it had to do with this very thing we're talking about. But in Proverbs, there's actually four scriptures. Actually, there's more than four, but I want you to notice what the scripture says. Solomon, in his wisdom, Proverbs 2:16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Notice there's words involved there. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 5. Did I say, is it 3? Excuse me, it is 3. I can't even read my own writing. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, who are we talking about here? The voice of the stranger, right? We're not talking about people here. This is the way the devil operates. His words to you are like a honeycomb or smoother than oil. We might say something a little bit different today. We might say honeycombs, you know, like the cereal, praise God. Something else, I don't know. But it's something that is seductive, alluring, and will pull you away. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24 says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That's four verses in the book of Proverbs where Solomon addresses this so-called strange woman. Again, what is this talking about? This is talking about sin and the one where all sin comes from. And he describes her in another place as being the harlot that hangs out at the corner of every street, calling out for you, flattering you. Oh, you look so handsome today. Come on, get off the path God has for you and come on. And I want you to know how this works. This is being described to us in a very obvious way, but you got to know something. The devil is not going to come to you in red pajamas with a pitchfork saying, hi, I'm Mr. Devil, come do what I want you to do right now. He's not going to do that. He's going to come under the guise of you thinking it's you thinking this. And he's going to pull you away with it. One last verse, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Because now I want to deal with real quick how the devil does communicate to you. Where does he communicate? Where does this happen? Now, Paul right here is talking about the importance of forgiveness. They had had to kick a person out of their local assembly in the first chapter, in the first book he wrote to Corinthians. And then he's talking about now, let's operate in some forgiveness towards this person. So that's important to understand, because a lack of love might be one of the main ways that this very thing happens in our life. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Why? For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I used to question this verse. I'm like, Lord, this could not be true. Because I've run into too many Christians that are obviously ignorant of the devil's devices. And this is basically saying the same thing we were just reading in John chapter 10, that if you're the Lord's sheep, you're going to recognize the difference between the voice of the good shepherd and the voice of a stranger, and you're not going to be led around by it. And it's emphasizing saying we're not ignorant of them. You know why you're not ignorant of them? Because you have the capability not to be ignorant. You know, because when you read all these stories, listen, tons of them in the Old Testament. Potiphar's wife, Delilah, Bathsheba. And the list goes on and on, which are all there to teach us something, to keep us right in the middle of the plan of God for our life. Amen? So we're not ignorant, because we've got all of this that's here to show me how the devil works. Amen. So as I study and read and meditate on these things, I am totally aware. This looks like the devil to me. Amen. I know the way he's operating. This is it. This feels like Delilah all over again. Yep, feels like Bathsheba all over again. I'm not ignorant of it. But what am I not ignorant of? His devices. So the question would be, what are his devices? Well, I'm glad you asked. I looked the word devices up, and guess what it is in the original language? It comes from the word noema. Noema, which is it's a verb form of the word to describe your thoughts and your mind. One expositor translates this verse like so, because we're not ignorant of his mind games. So what does this teach us? It teaches us not just how the devil does it, but where he does it. His temptations come towards your mind. They're aimed at your thought life. And that's why it's been poetically brought out that the battlefield is the mind. That's where he operates. But see, I know where he's operating, and now I'm coming to learn when it is him that's injecting those thoughts into my mind. Again, it's going to come in the first person. I feel this way. I should do this. Not you should do this or you feel this way. Right? And so when I'm starting to recognize that, I can find that there are certain qualities and characteristics to the things I am thinking that will clearly lay out to me where it's come from. Amen? And you know how you can do that? I'll give you a quick way to show you. Let's go back over to John chapter 10, verse 5, Debbie. Let's just put this on the screen for him. John 10, 5. I want you to notice what he says at the end of this verse. This is good. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. Why? For they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, on the surface, that would seem like we don't know the voice of the devil, but that's not what that's saying. The word know there means they're not familiar. They're not intimately acquainted with this voice, which is the reason why these sheep aren't deceived. Because why? They're so familiar with the voice of their shepherd that when another voice comes in that they don't recognize, they automatically know it's wrong. So what do you think that teaches us about the importance of, in order to really be able to tell when it's the devil? It's me coming to have a personal relationship with my good shepherd. It's me spending time in His Word and learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, spending time in His presence. Because once I become so familiar with that, then it doesn't matter. These other things that are coming in from the outside, oh man, I know this is wrong because I'm so enveloped in what the genuine article is. They used to teach us this in banking when it came to spotting counterfeit bills. They didn't sit there and throw out all the different options of what counterfeit bills look like for you to study and learn. They gave you the genuine article, the real bill. And having the real bill there, and I'm sitting there looking at that, it was incredible how easy one that handled a lot of real genuine money was able to spot when a counterfeit was in there. We would have customers that would come in all the time and they didn't see it. They'd take a $100 bill and go through all the different things to try to make sure it's real. And I'm sitting there comparing it to like another 10 $100 bills. And I'm like, see, it's counterfeit because look at this. See, this is the way it works. If I am handling a lot of what God's saying to me, if I'm counting a lot of what God's Spirit is communicating on the inside of me, when the devil comes to try to present a counterfeit bill to me, I'm not going to be deceived. Because I'm going to know it's strange. It's not the legitimate thing. So one of the things that becomes very important for us to do is for us to practice the presence of the Lord, spend time in the Word of God, and you might never be able to put your finger on why something is wrong, but just by the way you sense it during the time that you're hearing it, like or the feelings, the corresponding emotions and feelings that come from it. I mean, I've told people before, they're convinced, they're hell-bent on the fact that they are absolutely right and they believe that God told them something. And you know what? I'm like, what do you feel right now? What's going on? And, well, I'm sensing some fear. I'm sensing some dread. I said, do you have any peace? Is there any peace accompanying this thing that you're hearing? No, it's just, it's got me all torn up and everything like that. I'm going to promise you something. If that's the corresponding emotions to what you think you heard that was from God, it ain't the Lord. Because God will always be accompanied by love, by peace, by righteousness, and by a calmness and a quietness. The devil will come and try to speak to you through the storm. Like with Elijah. Remember that? The tornado came, the strong wind. But the Bible says the Lord was not in that. Then there was a huge fire came before him. Said, but the Lord was not in that. But then there was a still, small voice that came. And that was the voice of the Lord. You've got to be able to know what comes with something, how to discern between those things. So those are some things we will get into in the weeks ahead to really be able to tell what are the key characteristics of when the enemy is speaking versus when God is. And this will be something that will really help you in your life. So let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. So if you're not going to take anything away other than this from today's message, remember, feed the dog, starve the cat. Can you tell I'm a dog lover? I would have probably turned it around if it was the opposite. But it's important when it comes to these spiritual principles, amen? Father, we thank you. Let's raise our hands to Him. Thank you, Father, for leading us on this path that shows us how you speak to us, Lord. So we can tell the difference between the gentle and still small voice of our good, good shepherd and the voice of that strange woman, that temptress that comes to try to pull us away from everything, Lord, that you say and do. Lord, where would we be today if this church was full of people that never gave heed to the voice of a stranger? Where would we be if we were only led and moved and hearing from the voice of our good shepherd? I believe we would be living in such a blessed place. I believe we would be beside still waters and on those green pastures. Everything you promised us in the 23rd Psalm of the good, good life that you have promised us, I believe it's all contingent on us having the Lord as our shepherd, heeding His voice, and following Him. Thank you, Father, for teaching us these things and showing us what we need to see in the days ahead. We bless you and we thank you for all that you're doing, all that you're showing, how you're providing, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.